Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
If you're new, just so you know, it's not normally like this. It's slightly louder, and we're not normally here. It's slightly less Morris dancers. Maybe one or two, but slightly less than today. I'm Ben, I'm one of the leaders here, and we've been going through a series in Nehemiah. So if you've got a Bible or an app or whatever, if you'd like to open up to Nehemiah chapter 9, and in a second I'm going to be reading the first few verses of Nehemiah chapter 9. And whilst you do that, I will pray. So Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you that it is true. And it is helpful for correction. It is helpful, Lord Jesus. It grows us, Lord Jesus. I want to thank you that when we read it, Lord Jesus, it speaks to us, Lord God. And I pray that as we preach your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would come. He would impact us. He would change us. He'd mold us and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, so Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. I feel like I need to shout because I can barely hear myself. So hopefully you can. So Nehemiah chapter 9, I'm going to read 1 to 5, sorry. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of the Israelites descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day and spent another quarter in confession and in worship to the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were a couple of guys. Julian did it last week, so I'm going to do it this week. Not reading them. They cried out in a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, a few more guys, they stood and said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise." Amen. Right, so last week, Julian preached to us, and we've got to this point in Nehemiah where the walls are completed. And as the walls have been completed, they have this great celebration, don't they? There's great celebration. And basically, if you've ever been to a Bible week, has anyone been to a Bible week? A whole kind of, yeah. Okay, so basically, I imagine it like this. They realize that they've not had a Bible week for so many years that they're going to just have like all their missed ones at once. So we read here right at the beginning, on the 24th day of the same month. So they're 24 days. This isn't a Bible week, this is a Bible month kind of thing, you know. So, and every single day they've been reading the Bible. They've been worshiping God. They've been hearing Ezra, as we saw, you know, last week. Ezra raised high on a platform with this great scroll, with these probably scrolls and scrolls of the law. And I was thinking of bringing my sheepskin this week, but I thought it was a bit too big. But, you know, Julian showed us last week actually how cumbersome that probably was. But we show that they actually really valued the word of God. And what I want to ask you, I've got several questions I want to ask you this morning, but my first question is, do you spend time in his presence? Not just here now, not just for an hour or two on a Sunday morning, but do you daily, are you spending time in his presence? Are you praying to him in English, in other languages? Are you reading the word? Are you getting together with friends who love Jesus and letting them mold and shape you? Are you doing that? You know, you may have, as though these things come to mind, you may have the concept of, you know, spiritual discipline. You know, are you exercising these spiritual disciplines? And sometimes when we think of the word discipline, we think of not a very positive thing. It's more of a negative thing in our mind. You know, we think actually it's a negative thing. We think of having to run for no apparent reason. We think of having to deny ourselves a biscuit. You know, we think of actually, you know, having to exercise self-control. We think of having to deny ourselves of certain pleasures. But ultimately, we all know, don't we, that when we are disciplined in our life, when we choose to do certain things, we turn to exercise or whatever, or we choose to not eat that extra cake or whatever, actually we know that those little differences that we make ultimately have a massive positive impact on our life and our whole well-being, that we are ultimately healthier, we have more energy, we're able to do more. And that is exactly the same for spiritual disciplines. See, God isn't just interested in the spiritual, just interested in the physical. Actually, he has a plan written out in his word, actually how he desires us, not just to eat and sleep and rest and exercise, but actually how also he desires us and plans for us to spend time with him. And so he has planned for us. And if we read, and if you read the Gospels, you see a perfect example of this, obviously, in Jesus Christ and how he spent time with his Father. How he spent time in prayer, how he spent time studying and reading the scriptures. We read him as it's just a small boy going into the temple, you know, going into even the local synagogues and the Pharisees, the leaders, the people who preached the law. They were amazed at his understanding. You think, well, he was God, wasn't he? But it says in the Bible, it says that he grew. I don't know how you can comprehend this, but he grew, Jesus, the God, but he grew in wisdom and knowledge. So that meant that even though he was God, even though he created all things, even though he knows all things, he surrendered that when he became human, and he learnt, he taught himself. He spent time in the Father's word. He spent time praying. He spent time around others who taught him. And ultimately, guys, it is our privilege. I love that last week, you know, as Julian was unpacking, you know, that we want to be a church that is built on his truth. And it is our privilege, guys. It is our privilege to be able to read the Bible. You know, I was thinking that I'd do I thought I wouldn't, but that I would have an actual physical Bible with me and actually, you know, wave it around, because actually it seems kind of more the illustration seems better. But ultimately, we are so privileged, aren't we, that actually we can just have all of that. You know, you think of like the old Bibles, how massive they are, because there's so much in it. We can have all of it in on our phone, can't we? You know, you think 500 years ago, people were dying, being burnt at the stake for trying to translate the Bible into English so that we could read it. Now, you don't even need to pay for it. You can just download a free app and you've got it. We are so privileged. So do you spend time in his presence? Do you spend time in his word? And I just want to add to that question, when you do you listen to what he says? Do you listen to what he says? You see, so often, and we can be like someone coming into, say, if you're ill, you've got several ailments. We go to a doctor or a nutritionist or whoever, you know, someone who can help, and we can go and see them, and you could list off every single thing that is wrong with you, and then as soon as you finish talking, you can go, right, thank you for that, and off we go. And the professional, the person who knows about health, is there going, do you not want to hear what I have to say about your life? Do you not want to hear what actually, these things actually add up, and I could actually give you some tools to help you. And you're like, no, I've told you what's wrong with me, I'm off. And we can do that, can't we? So often we can do that when we pray, just go, come with God, we'll list things that's wrong, and thank you, God, for listening to me, I feel so much better. Or we come to God, you know, this is why, you know, I actually downloaded this week, after hearing Julian, the Bible in one Year app, and it's great. Every morning this week, I've pushed play on it and listened to Nikki Gumbel kind of preach to me, and the Bible get read. It's brilliant. And I think doing Bible in 1 year or something like that is a really good idea, but there is a danger to it. There is a danger to it. Because when you think of it, if you've ever looked at, let alone done it, if you ever look at something like a Bible plan, like Bible in 1 year, you've got like, you know, you've got a whole chapter in the New Testament, you've got a Psalm, you've got a Proverb, you've got three or four chapters in the Old Testament. It's a lot of stuff to get through. Really? I mean, I'm dyslexic and it's an awful lot of stuff for me to get through. But really, for a normal person, it's an awful lot of stuff to get through. And so we can so easily, especially if you're an A-type personality, you want to complete things, you want to get through things, it becomes more about being able to tick off that you've done the whole of Genesis rather than what did God say? What was God saying? You know, so you know, and we can be really competitive, like, yes, I'm still on track. It's coming the end of January and I'm on track still. You know, or we can kind of like almost like have like competitions that no one cares about, but we do for some reason, that, you know, I read the Bible a whole year. Well, I can read the whole Bible in 6 months. Who cares? But actually that's really dangerous. Because we can be reading it and take nothing in. It just becomes a task, just something that we're doing. So when you spend time with God, when you read his word, are you listening to what he's saying? You see, really, it can be just as valuable to read one or two verses and then just take a minute or two to be quiet and meditate on those verses. Just think, actually, what are you saying, God, in those things? Actually, take it and learn it. Yeah, you're not going to get through the whole Bible in a year if you just do one verse at a time. It's going to take you, a long time. But actually, you will hear God speak to you just as much. Now, reading the Bible in a year, it's a great thing. And actually, one thing it does do is, because you're reading so much scripture in such a quick amount of time, actually what it does do is unless you're super brainy and you're able to absorb vast amounts of information, you are unable to take in kind of the little stories, unable to see like the little details of what's going on. But what it does is it gives you this big view of scripture and gives you this kind of, you can grasp this kind of overall view of what we call redemptive history, of what God is doing. Because you're reading it so quickly, not focusing in on one little bit of scripture, you're reading the whole thing. You see the whole of God's plan really easy. So I'd encourage you to do that. I wouldn't encourage you not to do it because I've said that it can be dangerous. I'd encourage you, actually, if you find that helpful, if you find that you can set aside time, read that much, let God speak to you, then do it. Otherwise, don't feel guilty that you can't. Just, where are you listening to God? How are you listening to God? Where are you letting him speak to you? You see, the Jews, these Jewish people in Nehemiah's time, they have a wonderful example for us here of how to do this. And they read a lot of scripture, don't they? We're talking, you know, they were reading for half the day. They were reading for probably 6 hours. Now they're reading for a quarter of the day. They've got to after almost a month. And they're worshiping and praying, praising and repenting of their sins for the rest of the day. I mean, they're still reading for hours and hours. But what we see here, what we're going to see here, is actually they're not just reading. They are letting God speak to them. And we see that by what they do. So I start to say where we're up to with the story so far. We've got to the walls have been built. They are celebrating. They've got to this place where they've read the word. They're celebrating. They start reading the word. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but this is proof also that actually they're not just reading. They're letting God speak to them as they do this. Because as they read the word, what we see here in chapter 9 is they start feeling what we would call conviction. This kind of not very nice feeling. They start feeling a bit guilty. They start feeling a bit bad about themselves. And we can actually think as the church, we can think actually, well, that's wrong. We shouldn't feel guilty. We shouldn't feel bad. You know, we shouldn't feel convicted. But actually, they do. And really, they're right to. You see, what I'm going to get to in a minute is the problem for us as Christians isn't that we sometimes feel bad or we sometimes feel guilty. The problem comes with what we do with that when we feel that. What we do with that when we feel that. You see, the reality is, you know, if I was to go over and just punch Matt in the nose for no reason, And I felt no guilt whatsoever. I didn't care about that whatsoever. You'd call me a psychopath. You know, actually, I should, if I went and hurt someone and felt nothing wrong with that, actually, there'd be something wrong with me. But actually, if I feel guilty, I shouldn't start going then, oh, it's wrong, I shouldn't feel guilty. Actually, I hurt him. I wouldn't actually ever hurt that. I would never actually punch you in the face, but... But you get what I mean? And so much more, actually, when we start reading the Bible, we realize what we've ultimately done and what these guys, as they're reading scripture, what they realize, what's actually happened. Because what they realize is yes, they've done things, they've said things, they've thought things, which are what the Bible calls sin. Which ultimately, if you've not heard this before, it's an archery term, which basically means God's got the bullseye, the perfect target. We have taken our life, we have fired an arrow at that bullseye, and we have missed by a long shot. And sin is that distance that we have missed by. And so we have all sinned. But what the Bible teaches us is that we've not just sinned. So if I was to hit Matt in the face, I've not just sinned against him. I have sinned against him. But we have sinned against God, the eternal, pure, perfect God, because we have broken his holy commandments. And the best kind of place in the Bible, I think, that illustrates this is the story of David. He's at this point in his life, he's king. The hard stuff seems to be behind him, but he's king, but he gets to the stage where the army is at war, and he should be there. He's king. He should be leading his army, but he sent off his chief generals, his mighty men off to fight in his stead. And whilst he's home, he's twiddling his thumbs. He's bored. He starts surfing the internet. He finds some girls that he thinks are quite attractive. Well, he looks, you know, he goes up onto the roof actually, and then he sees Bathsheba, the not just a pretty woman, but the wife of one of his best friends. And he forces her to come over. He sleeps with her. And then the news comes that she's pregnant. So he tries to cover up. He tries to cover up his sin. And so he brings Uriah, his friend, home and tries to convince Uriah to go home. He deserves a break. Go and sleep with your wife. And Uriah's there, he just says, I can't, how could I do that when my friends, my brothers are on the front line and they're fighting for their lives, how could I do this thing? And so David tries to get him drunk, still he doesn't do it, and eventually David gives up, and rather than facing the consequences of what he's done, rather than admitting to Uriah what he's done, he decides to send Uriah back to the battlefield and tells the generals to put him in the place where the battle is going to be fierce, and as the enemy comes to leave Uriah, so Uriah is going to die, and so he has Uriah killed, and he thinks, and then he like plays as if he's the good guy because poor Bathsheba, your husband's dead, you're a widow now, why don't you come and live with me in the palace? And he acts as this good guy until Nathan the prophet comes and puts to him his sin. And David falls to his knees and cries out, to you alone, God, have I sinned. And you think, wait a minute. You forced Bathsheba to sleep with you. Surely you sinned against her. And then you killed her husband. Surely that's like, that's her and that's him. And then you lied to the nation. I mean, that's everyone. What's God got to do with it? But David's vision, David's understanding is so great that he realizes that yes, he sinned against these people, but ultimately the one who is most offended is God himself. The one who he has truly sinned against is God. And so what he does and what the Israelites do in our story here is they read this, they're reading scripture, they read, you know, they read the law, they read the Ten Commandments, they read things like they shouldn't, like God doesn't want them to lie, and they think, ah, oh, done that. They read things like, oh, God doesn't want them to covet, to want things, to try desire things that other people have. And he's like, ah, oh, I've done that. And then you know, to steal or to marry someone else, his wife or whatever. And then they realize, we've not put the Lord our God first. We don't love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And they do this and they don't just, and they feel guilty. They feel convicted. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and convicts them. And they confess. They confess to God and they confess to each other their sin. And obviously what they're doing by confessing is ultimately, and what we do when we confess, when we tell others our sins, our flaws, is we're acknowledging, I'm not perfect. We're acknowledging the reality that we have fallen short of that perfect target. We're acknowledging that ultimately we deserve punishment for what we've done. And that's why in the story you think, why are they wearing sackcloth? Why have they got their soot or whatever in their hair? And it's exactly the same response. If you've ever read the book of Jonah, remember Jonah, the reluctant prophet, the reluctant evangelist, who is sent to Nineveh, when he brings this news that God is going to, it's awful. He has no hope in his message. He just says, "You're going to die. God's going to kill you because you're awful sinners." And they confess their sins and they put sackcloth and ashes on their head. And basically, it's a sense of mourning. It's saying, "God, we have wronged you. We are so sorry." It's a physical expression of what their hearts are crying out. And so they repent, which also means what Jesus calls us to do time and time again, isn't it? I mean, repentance isn't just walking on along a certain path and then saying, "Oh, I'm sorry," and then continuing and doing it again and say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And repenting is walking along a path convicted by God of your sin, of what you've done, and you, yes, sorry, this is part of it, but it's doing a 180 and saying, right, I'm going to, in the power of God, I'm going to now live different. And so that's what they do. This is what their desire is to do. And I don't know about you, how bad or sinful you feel you are as an individual, whether if you were to rate everyone in this room and you say, actually, where you put yourself on a line or a ladder onto where you were in sinfulness. I think, to be honest, no matter how sinful you are, you're probably more. I mean, I was cleaning. We've got flagstones at the back, and I had a pressure washer, and I was cleaning them. And honestly, Jen was saying that these need cleaning. You know, there's algae and whatever on them, and that they're slippy, so they need cleaning. So I'm looking at it thinking, they're not that bad. They're not that bad, really. And so you get the pressure washer. And you're like, and then you're like, all of a sudden, there's this sandy coloured bit. And then there's this blacky, grey, greeny bit. And you're like, it is really dirty. And then you go along, and you go around, you know, I've done the whole of it. And you're like, and you get to the end, you're like, right, there, I've done it. It's pretty good. And then you look back, and you're like, no, there's bits of mould that I didn't see before. You know, that area of that tile, that's just cleaner than that bit. And you start looking back on it and just thinking, oh, it's awful for a perfectionist because it's so hard. Because there's so many, the cleaner you get it, the more unclean you realize that they are. And it's exactly like our walk with God. It's kind of, you think, well, I've been a Christian for X amount of years now. I've been walking with God. I've been reading his word. I've been worshiping him. I am now, fact, more like Jesus than I was 20 years ago. But what I realize is, I'm so unlike God. You know, the more you become like God, the more you grow, the more you realize that you're not like God. Everyone feel that? Yeah. And this is what the power of confession does. It's kind of like God's Holy Spirit pressure washing us. As we admit our flaws, as we admit what we've done wrong. But we hate it. We hate it. I mean, you know, it's something that we hate to do. We hate to tell people about our sins. And maybe some of you, as soon as the word confession comes up, you start thinking, oh, we're going Catholic. You know, we're going to bring a box in here and me or Damien's going to sit in the box and you can come up one by one and start telling us all your misdemeanors. No, that's not what we're going to do. But the Bible does talk about confession, but we hate it. We hate it right from the very beginning. You know, you've got Adam messes up, sins against God. And what does he do? Does he run to God? He spent days and days, you know, day after day spending time with God. What does he do as soon as he sins? He runs and hides, doesn't he? He runs and hides. And that's our natural stance, to run and to hide when we mess up. You know, it's estimated that the average person tells 11 lies every week. You know, but why? Why do we? That's not a lot, Damien's saying. Some people must have lied. I reckon some people lied on that to make it seem like they tell less lies than others. But why? Why do we do it? Why do we lie? Our first instinct is to cover up. Well, I think it's to do with what people think, isn't it? Well, it's always to do what people think. It's to do with either you want to impress others and for them to think that you're better than you are, or it's because you're in fear that if others knew what you were really like, they'd no longer like you, they'd no longer love you, they'd no longer accept you. We want people to like us, but we're scared, ultimately, of what the truth would do to us. And I want to come back to that in a minute. But God teaches us to confess our sins to him. And as James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. And this is good for you. Believe it or not, it is good for you. I love it. Julian was saying how that we had a chat the other day about how I love it when science and sociology proves the Bible, when modern science catches up and acknowledges, not that they say that we acknowledge that the Bible has always been true, but what they state actually proves what the Bible has been saying for thousands and thousands of years. You see, in the University of Notre Dame, they put this study that they did. They did a study on people who lie and people who tell the truth. And they said, if you tell the truth, you are 54% less likely to have mental health problems. If you tell the truth rather than lie, you are 56% less likely to have physical problems. And as the University of UCLA says, it's because it's as a result of the guilt, the anxiety. You see, ultimately, when we lie, when we cover up, we don't want to deal with the issue. We just want it to go away. But it never does. And so as a result of the guilt and related anxiety and stress that builds up because of the lies, there is a connection. It affects our immune system. The stress and anxiety that builds up affects our immune system, which makes us more vulnerable to colds and flu, which are the immediate effects. But for most, it will be a slow build-up of physical problems relating to things like headaches or irritable bowel or things like that. So that they are saying, and I love, you know how I love to give health tips up here, how I love to tell you how to be healthy and be better. But they are saying that the university is agreeing with God and saying that if you are honest, open, authentic people, you will be healthier. You will be healthier. Your quality of life will be better. Your mental health, your physical health will be better off from being more honest and open and authentic. And I didn't think of these stats when we were looking at, you know, we want to be a church that has authentic community. I was just looking at the Bible. But I love it that the science backs it up. You know, it's almost like God designed it that way. You know, that if you live his way, then actually it goes well for you. So the Jews, here we are, back at the Jews. They confess their sins to God. And what I love about this is what they do and what the rest of chapter 9 is all about. It's ultimately, it's prayer and worship. It's prayer and worship to God. And because they come to God and they They realize as they've been reading the scripture that they are sinful. But they come, what I love is that they come in confidence and tell God, I've messed up. I've done this. I've done that. I've hurt you in these ways. And what I love is that they come to him in confidence. And the only reason why they can come to him in confidence is because they know what the script, they've been listening to God as they've been reading the scripture. You see, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. So I said that being guilty, feeling bad, feeling convicted of your sin isn't wrong. What's right or wrong is what we do with that. And so do we hide or do we come to God? Because we have an enemy that will lie to us. And when you mess up, when a sin is revealed to you, he will say to you things like, you're a rubbish Christian. You can't come and meet with your friends. You shouldn't come. Because God won't accept you this week. You need to give it some space. Give it some time. Now, who do you think you are praying out? I mean, if everyone else knew what you had done, I mean, they'd shut you up straight away. And I know that's what people think because I've thought that. And we think, okay, well, maybe I'll engage in worship next week. You know, give it a week or so. It's a lie. Okay, let me say, and if you feel that, let me say, if you're not feeling it now or you haven't felt it, you will feel it, that ultimately that God doesn't want to be with you. You sin too much. If he knew what you were going to do when he saved you, he wouldn't have saved you. Now, those kind of lies, they are lies. They are lies. And as you hear those thoughts, as you hear those things, they are lies. There's the enemy. What God, as we heard this morning through our worship, God's desire is to you to come into his presence. What, even when I've just sinned? Yes, especially when you've just sinned. To confess your sins to him and run into his presence. And this is what the Jewish people do. And I love it. And if you realize what they did and what they've read, actually, it inspires you to worship. Because they come to this place and they go, God, you know, they've read the law. They go, God, I've messed up in this way. I've messed up in that way. And they go, God, thank you. Thank you that you are faithful, that you are forgiving. God, that you are patient. God, that even though I've messed up, you will still accept me if I come and I turn to you. And it kind of just, you can feel it as you start saying these things, this sense of worship welling up inside you. Even though just a minute ago you were sinning and Satan wants you to ignore God and go away. Actually, as you start confessing your sins and with the truth of that he accepts you and that he loves you, your spirit will start rising to God. And saying, I love you, God. Thank you, God. I don't deserve you. But look what you've done for me anyway. You know, and I encourage you guys to do this. I encourage you to if you're going to read anything, if you're going to get any verses into your head at all, I'd say start with books like Romans, especially Romans 8. I see Romans 8, which has these great lines like, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And see, what I love about what these Jews do is, remember, they read the scripture and then they pray the scripture back to God. Let me tell you, you can't go wrong if you pray what God said back to him. It is always true. What he said is true. And you don't need to think, oh, am I making this up? Is this really what God thinks? Because Satan will do that. He will say to you, as you're praying to God, you'll go, that's not true. And you're like, oh, I don't know, is it true or not? But if you're praying scripture, you've just read it. It is true. And so what you can do, you can come and you can go, God, I am sorry. I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. But I thank you that I am in Christ. And there is now no condemnation over me. God, that the punishment that I deserve is no longer mine, but it was placed on Christ Jesus at the cross. And we can use that in our prayers. And we can use Romans 8:31 that says there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And he lists through all these things about famine, war, death. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Child of God, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And what Satan will love to do is to make you separate yourself. He will lie to you and try and bring you off on your own, but there is nothing that can separate you. So what God's heart is even when you have sinned, is to come into his presence, confess your sins, and in confidence that he loves you. So, for some of us, that may be new. For a lot of us, that may be fairly old news. But it's still good to hear. But what can be really hard? This next bit could be hard. So they don't just confess their sins to God. They confess their sins to each other. So last time, two, three weeks ago, I stood up here and I talked about dreams. And I know that many of you had great conversations about the dreams that God had on your heart, the dreams that God is doing in this church. Let me ask you this question this time. It's probably not going to be so positive for some of you, but I'm going to challenge you anyway. Who are you real with? Who knows you? You see, when I say confess your sins, I don't think it's good for you. I don't think it's good for everyone. I don't think it's healthy for us to, one after the other, to stand up here and say, this is what I've done. This is me. Open book. I think it's good that we not acknowledge and we live with a sense of that we are all fallen. But who knows you? Who do you say, actually, I struggle with these things? Please can, with my metaphor of the power washer, please could you be a power washer in the Holy Spirit for me? Could you help me? Could you be someone that I can be real and open with? And it is a scary thing, isn't it? It's a scary thing to tell others. I mean, we're all comfortable with the fact of, I'm not perfect. But when we get down to the nitty-gritty of, okay, this is what I've done. I've done this and that. Actually, that's really uncomfortable, isn't it? That's really uncomfortable. But God challenges us, actually, and he promises us that we will grow and we will become more like him as we do that. Before we end, I just want to take you to Jesus and to, he's a passage of the Bible where he's in the temple. And he's at the temple and this woman is just about to be thrown in front of him. And now this woman doesn't have a choice of finding a prayer partner to pray through her issues with. Her issues are literally just blown open for everyone to see. And so Jesus is there teaching. And the Pharisees, the law, the scribes, they come, they throw this woman at Jesus' feet. And they say, she's an adulterer, Jesus. What will you do with her? The law of Moses commands that she is to be stoned to death for her sin. And what does Jesus do? I love it. He doesn't even look at them in the face. He just writes some stuff on the ground and says, but he acknowledges, doesn't he? He doesn't ignore her sin. Actually, he says, you know, okay, yes, she does deserve punishment. But what does he do? He says, okay, you can go nuts throwing stones at her. She deserves it. But before you do, the first person to go has to be without sin. And then you get it. One after the other after the other. The oldest to the youngest. Who have stones in their hands. Angry. Ready to pelt this poor girl with them. They drop them. One by one. Dropping these stones. Because they realize she deserves punishment. But so do they. So do I. And then Jesus eventually, as the crying and the shaking kind of subsides, he looks at the woman and says, does no one condemn you? And get this, Jesus says, neither do I. neither do I. And guys, that's the church that we want to be part of. God, that is the church that we want to build. A church, ultimately, that if we were, we're not going to, but if I was to ask you to, if I was to list a dozen sins or whatever and ask you to raise your hand, if you've ever done that, that you wouldn't be the only person to do your type of sin. Okay, and ultimately, me too. I've messed up too. And so what we are building as a church and what we want as we build this authentic community is a church that can be real with one another, that doesn't need to fear that they're going to be excommunicated, that they're going to be spat upon or whatever because they've messed up. But actually a church that says, oh, you've messed up like that? Me too. Or you've messed up like that? But you know what? I've not done that, but you know, I've done this. A church where ultimately, and I love this phrase, a church that ultimately, that where it's okay not to be okay. This is the place where we don't want to be a place where everyone has to pretend that they're okay, because a church where everyone looks okay is pretending. We're wearing masks, we're false. What we want to be is a church where it is okay to be not okay. And ultimately, in confessing our sins to one another and to God, we don't stay there. As we confess our sins to one another and to God, we move and we become more like Christ. And he probably reveals new sins to us. But, you know, that's the grace of God, not revealing them all at once. I think we'd probably just pass out dead if he just went, this is you and your mess. But see, that's who we are called to be. And for those of you who are at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, Dale and Jen had a prophetic word over our church. And it was Dale saw a huge ship. He said, huge ships. Think of like a cruise liner or whatever, but a massive kind of unstoppable ship. And he said, that ship is us, church. And that God has set us to plow through the sea that is Blackpool. But as we go, there are people in the sea, dotted around, and he is calling us as a church. And then Jen added to it that we are to throw rope, we are to throw life raft, throw vessels overboard. And actually that's not just the one or two, but actually that is every one of us gets involved in life-saving, in saving lives. And that is our call. That is our call as a church to do that. But what does Paul say in his letters? What does he say? He says, run the race, be this unstoppable ship, plow through the sea, throw out, do what I've called you to do to save. And as you do that, throw off everything that hinders. Don't let anything hinder you. You know, throw off. And what he's talking about is sin. He's talking about throwing off sin so that ultimately we can be better, so that we can love people better, so that we can be more like Jesus, because there is no one who loves the lost more than Jesus does. So the more we are like Jesus, the more we will love them, the better we will be equipped to do that. So Paul's cry and Jesus' cry is, throw off sin, confess it to one another, work through those issues. Yes, it's okay to not be okay, but I want to move on. I want to move on from there. And what I love with this woman who's on the floor, no one can condemn her because everyone else deserves condemnation, is Jesus, he looks at her and says, doesn't he? He says, no, does no one condemn you? Neither do I. Church, grab hold of this, because the one person who could condemn her, the one person who could pick up a rock and throw it at her because he had not sinned, chose not to. You see, there is not a single perfect Christian in the world. There is not a single perfect Christian leader in the world. Jesus is that only perfect one. And he chose not to throw stones at you. He chose not to throw stones at you because days later, he would be crucified. He would be punished. He would take the weight of that girl's sin, of our sin, of everyone's sin who chose to trust in him. He would take the sin of the world upon himself so that stones didn't need to be thrown. So guys, that is Jesus. That is the God that we come and we worship. And it is a God that we want to imitate. So let's be real. Let's be real with God. Let's be real with one another. And as we're real with God and as we're real with one another, let's not be stone throwers, but let's love one another. So I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so, so, so much, God, for your story. God, I want to thank you that the story that is that time and time and time again, we fail. God, but your mercies are new. God, your mercies are always there. God, your mercies are always enough. God, the cross was enough for me. The cross was enough for us. Lord God, the cross was sufficient for all our sin, God, for all our baggage, Lord Jesus. And therefore, you look at us in our sin, in our condemnation, and you say, I forgive you. I don't punish you, because the punishment is on me. God, and I thank you, God. I pray, Jesus, that sense alone, God, would equip us and inspire us daily to be before you in worship, God, of how great, how glorious you are. God, and I pray, Jesus, that we would truly be, not just have a sign that says we want to be authentic, that we want to be true to one another, but actually we would truly be a church that is authentic, that where it is obvious to new and old that it is okay, that it is safe to not be okay here. And God, let us be a place that is like you and doesn't throw stones at people when they mess up, but like you is forgiving, is loving, and wants to move people from where they are to your presence. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads, and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.